In 1968, my family went to the fairgrounds from Crockett County, Tennessee, where we had were living at that time. We had moved from Memphis, the big city, to a small town of Alamo, Tennessee. And in Alamo, Tennessee, we found a brand new world. I mean, things like driving John Deere tractors and picking cotton and chopping cotton. As a matter of fact, when we got to the little church there, my dad had been transferred. He worked for the federal government, and he was transferred to that little small town where they had just built a new federal building. And the church was about 25 people at that particular time, very good people. We went from a huge congregation that looked much like the building, looked much like this building, a little bit bigger back in those days, but about 600, almost 700 people at Vance Avenue, to a small congregation of about 25 people with handmade pews and a handmade pulpit, but the most wonderful people you had ever seen. We found out that every year they planted about 3 acres of cotton. And they planted the cotton to pay most of the church's bills. Well, you know, we were city slickers, and it was young, and my brother Tony was little. He rode on the cotton sack, and my mama got us we didn't want to know, are we supposed to do this? I mean, we're city kids. I played in a sousaphone. I hadn't ever done anything like that. My mama got us effectively a copy of Cotton Picking for Dummies, and we went out to the field and we learned how to work. One of the best things that ever happened to us was learning how to work in that way with those type of people, down to earth people who taught us a lot of lessons. I'm telling you this because I met a young man there. His name was Herschel Woods. Herschel was the strongest and fastest young man I had ever met. The boy could outrun a horse. And they had a lawn business together. And Herschel and I, in the summertime, we would cut grass. And back in those days, we were pretty good entrepreneurs. Other than doing what we had for the church and trying to keep our church work going, we had probably about 20 yards. And in those days, it netted us in 1968, we probably made $100 a week for each one of us, which was a whole lot of money at that time. And my brother Edward got in on it a little bit later on and helped me as I cut grass. But we went to the Mid-South Fair. The Mid-South Fair was in Memphis, Tennessee. So we drove 125 miles from Alamo to Memphis to go to the big fair. So you imagine us country boys, we walked to the fair. The first thing we get there, a guy called us before we ate anything, before we rode anything, before we did anything. A guy called us from a tent. Hey, fellas, y'all come over here. And we walked over to that tent. And he stood there and effectively got us caught up in a game. I don't even remember what the game was. All I know is that when he turned us loose, every dime we brought to Memphis was gone. He had flashed Elgin watches in our face and radios, and in those particular days, transistor radios. He got every dime we had. We had brought all of our money. We were going to be big shots that day, and we turned out standing there looking like a couple of fools. You know, I'm looking at Herschel saying, "You big dummy," and Herschel looking at me saying, "You big dummy," and Edward hearing this for the first time, because we didn't tell nobody. And we sure didn't tell my daddy. The fact of the matter is, he suckered us. He looked at us, summed us up, figured us out, and he ran a game on us that emptied our pockets of every dime that we had worked so hard to make so that we could have a good time at the fair with our brothers and our sisters, Herschel's brothers and sisters, and we were going to be big shots, letting them ride and eat corn dogs. And we just got there, and for the rest of the fair, we walked around with a stupid look on our face. Bottom line was, we were seduced, we were taken in, and he made chumps out of us. Don't you realize that there is somebody who wants to do that to every one of us? When you go to the scripture, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 8, Peter, near the end of his life, understanding that eventually and real soon probably he's going to be martyred. He's going to lose his life because he's going to end up dying for those things for which he stood. And he stood with Jesus. and he preached the gospel and he stood for the truth. What we have to do today. And Peter warned the church of someone that wants to take us in, seduce us, entice us, and rob us of our joy, of our peace, of our hope, and ultimately our salvation. So Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, and he calls him by name, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That man devoured me and Herschel on that day. And the devil wants to devour each and every one of you. And what we've got to do during the course of our life is to be exactly what Peter said, sober and vigilant. Keep our eyes open, because the devil wants to break you down to nothing. And we have to be aware of this in a growing church like this church, in a diverse church like this church, in a time in which we live, where folks are attacking what we believe. It is imperative that you be strong, resilient, and anchored, so that you cannot be suckered in, excuse the expression, the way that guy at that tent got me and Herschel on that day. We're going to talk about that tonight. Let us go to God in a word of prayer. Merciful God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day, for the many wonderful blessings that you've given. And as we stand before your people, the greatest people on earth, we pray, Father, that the things that we say will bring glory to your name and edify each of us from your word. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You want to know something? It's always been in our lives and in the history of humankind. Who do you trust? Who do you trust? Because who you trust will make a determination of your life. Too often, who you trust will determine your success or your failure spiritually. Every one of us have got to decide what we believe and who we believe, because if we make the wrong decisions, there are going to always be the wrong consequences. From the very beginning, the Bible tells us, as Moses is given the Pentateuch, as God gets the people of the children of Israel ready for the promised land that he has promised them, he revealed to Moses who they were, how they got to this place, and how the mistakes that have been made even from the beginning. God had Moses write, because the book of Genesis is written in retrospect. In other words, God tells Moses what he did. Moses was not there when God created the world, but Moses received the message from God to take it to his people. So when Moses received from God, God said in the beginning he had created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and God created the earth. We know from John, we know the Lord's position, we know the Holy Spirit's position, because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the Godhead, created this world. And so the Bible lets me know that once God has hung the sun on nothing and the moon on nothing and flung the stars into the sky, once he's made the crawling beast, the flying beast, the swimming beast, the crying beast, the singing beast, the roaring beast, once he has created all the fruit trees and put grass on all of this good earth, once he has scooped out the ocean and put everything in its place, he says, now let us make man in our own image and after our likeness. God is a God of order and a God of system. Everything God does is according to plan, order, and system. Life demands a life giver. Design demands a designer. Order demands someone who has the authority over the order. God said, let us make man in our own image and after our likeness. God formed man like an artist forms his masterpiece. He formed man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed on that mud man, and his lungs began to billow, and his heart began to beat, and his eyes fluttered, and that mud man became a living soul, because God had made him in his likeness and in his image. Man wasn't like all the other beasts of the field. All the other beasts of the field had instinctive motivation. They acted as they were motivated by instinct. Each of them had to stay within their instinctive character because they had to remain what God created them to be. The bird couldn't decide to be a cat, and the cat couldn't decide to be a dog. Each of them operated within their instinctive character and motivation. But God didn't give man instinct. God gave man intellect. He gave us a brain, reasoning, logic, the ability to think. And then he gave us law. And gave us law. And told us what he wanted from us. Because we're made in his image and in his likeness. God gave man control and dominion over everything on the earth. The one thing that man, God forbade man, was a tree that was in the midst. And God put it in the middle. There is no mistaking about it. And told him, you are not to eat of this tree. Eve and Adam both knew the law because they quoted it. And when the beast came to the field, one of the most heartbreaking admissions that a person has ever got to make is what Eve had to make on that day. When God came to Eve and said, Eve, after he had asked him, where are you? Where are you? And Adam and Eve said, well, we're hiding from you because we were naked. God says, why were you hiding? You've always been naked. Why are you hiding from me now? Why are you covering yourself now when I created your little dusty self from the ground? And when we realize that sin brings shame and sin makes folks pull away from God, I tell people all the time, prayer will stop sin, but nothing but sin will stop prayer. And Adam and Eve were hiding from their creator. God says, where are you? Where are you? And Eve had to make an admission. Adam blamed it on the woman. This woman you gave me. And God immediately turned from Adam and turned to Eve and said, what have you done? What have you done, Eve? What have you done? Do you know what it's going to take for me to fix what you have done? Eve had done something. She had brought death upon mankind. Adam's eating of the fruit is really irrelevant. Because when Mother Eve took of the fruit, you were there. Every one of you were there. You were in Eve's blood. And when death was brought upon Eve, death was brought upon you. Because death was brought upon mankind. Eve had to admit, she said, the serpent that told the first and most diabolical lie that has ever been told, suckered, enticed, fooled, juggled the woman. And said, you won't die, even though God said you will die. And she believed God's enemy and her adversary. And now every one of us die. Why? Because Eve was enticed by a lie. And what the devil has been trying to do to mankind since the very beginning is to cause us to turn our eyes from God, his will, and his word. And be enticed by lies. You see, Jesus didn't talk a whole lot about the devil. He really didn't. All he said was the devil is a liar. And when he said the devil is a liar, there really wasn't much more that he had to say about the devil. When he said the devil is a liar, every one of us have to decide who we're going to trust. Who we're going to trust, because the devil's intent is to mislead you. Nobody has to be misled. Nobody has to be, excuse the expression, suckered in to the devil's lies, half-truths, false doctrines, and false ways. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul said through Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 4, in speaking about God, he said, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth? God wants us to have knowledge of truth and be able to walk in truth rather than walking in the lies that and the weaves that the devil will mislead us. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 9, Peter wrote to the folks near the end of his life with martyrdom right around the door. Peter talked about God. God is not willing that any should perish. God doesn't want any of us to be lost. We belong to God, and God loves us. The golden text of the Bible coming from the mouth of our Lord himself. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might have life. God wants you to be saved. You and I have to decide who we're going to trust and what we're going to trust. Solomon said in the book of all excellent wisdom, in Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 5, Solomon said, trust in the Lord with all of thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. If Herschel and I on that day that we stood there like a couple of chumps in front of that tent, when that man put that Elgin watch in front of us and that transistor radio in front of us and something else and bracelets and all types of stuff sparkling in front of us, what if we had remembered what we had been taught and both of us had already started preaching at that particular time? What if we had remembered what the Lord said? When the Lord said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, nor thieves break through and steal. But the most profound thing that the Lord said was, where your treasure is, where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. We told ourselves what big shots we're going to be. If we could go to Alamo High and I could show that Elgin watch around to everybody. What big shots we would be if we could have that transistor radio that everybody coveted. What big shots we could be if we could have that gold bracelet on that he had there sparkling under those lights that were flashing in front of us, intoxicating us and then seducing us as he talked fast about another dollar and another dollar and another dollar and another dollar until he had broke us and we stood there looking stupid. You see, that's what the devil wants to do to every one of us. He wants to put that stupid look on our face when we know we've been had bad and there isn't a whole lot we can do about it. Don't you know, this is why the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, when Paul was talking to the brethren, and you know the brethren at Ephesus were crazy, and Paul talked to them, he said, finally, brethren, he says, let us look at this thing. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What the Apostle Paul is saying, the devil's trying to figure you out. That word wiles comes from a Greek term which basically means he's looking for the road map to your mind, to your brain, to everything about you, to where he can figure out how to tempt you. Because John has already told you what the Lord has already told you. John said, love not the world. What'd you say, John? Love not the world. Tell us again, John. Love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world. John says, let me tell you something. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Now, the Lord tried to tell us a long time ago, long before John even wrote what he had just written, the Lord said to each and every one of us, what has it profited a man? When you draw the line and look at your profit margin, your profit line, he said, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now, John just told you what the whole world is. What's the whole world? Lust of the flesh. Lust of the eye, Pride of life. When you got that, you got the whole world. That's all the world has to offer. That's the whole world. And the Lord said, what have you profited? You got the whole world and you lost yourself. You lost yourself. If I could have looked in the mirror, and I told you, Ed was hearing this for the first time. This happened 40, 50 years ago, and we didn't tell nobody. But I guarantee you, when I looked in the mirror that day, I saw an idiot. I saw a fool, a sucker. And I called myself everything but a child of God because I knew better. I'd been raised better. I'd been taught better. But we got suckered into that greed of how much better people we would be if we had this. The reason why a lot of churches and a lot of families and a lot of people can't do any better, it's not that God hadn't blessed us. God has blessed us. But the devil wants to fill us with covetousness and greed and inordinate desires. And this is why I say all the time, everywhere I go, you got so many of us constantly spending money we don't have to buy stuff we don't need to impress people we don't even know. We don't even know those people. Boy, I'm going to look so good when I drive in my car and I'm away. You don't even know those people. And too often we find ourselves getting caught up in what the world says is success. And this is why the Lord tells us to be different and look at things different. Paul told the brethren at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 17, he says, wherefore be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. What do you mean by that, Paul? Paul is saying, understand what the Lord is trying to do with you and what he's trying to do in your life. He's trying to make you different and stronger by the words of the Lord. And it doesn't matter what we think when we look at things. The Bible tells me, as David wrote himself, David says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law doth he meditate day and night. You want to know what David is telling you about? He's telling you about the progressiveness of sin. He says, blessed is the man that walk. You start walking with sinners. You start standing with sinners. You start sitting with sinners. Before long, now you are a sinner because you have been transformed from what the Lord is trying to make of you to what the devil's trying to entice you into. David, the man that wrote that beautiful Psalms, was the same man that stood in front of Goliath, took 5 smooth stones, and fell a 9-foot giant with a stone perfectly placed in his forehead. David is the same man that they sang, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. David is the same man that they threw palm branches and roses and flowers in the street when he returned home from war. David is the same man also that started out as a peeping Tom, standing on the top of his building or his castle, which is the highest place in the city, and looking over at another man's wife. Instead of turning away in embarrassment, he stood there just a little bit too long. And he went from someone peeping at another man's wife to someone that went and sent for and sinned with that woman, to someone that's conspiring after she is with child, to someone that takes that man's life. The progressiveness of sin, as David went down that slippery slope that probably seemed to begin so innocent. He just thought, I'm the king, I'm worthy, I can do it. God sent a man to David. David's walking around in the palace like often we do in the sight of God, like God don't know, like God can't see, and like God doesn't keep record. And David's walking around in his palace. He has killed Uriah. He has taken Bathsheba and placed her in his harem. He's the king. He can do whatever he wants to do. And this good man that God loved, that when he turned down all 7 of Jesse's boys and got the young man that was sitting out keeping the sheep And he put the prophet in his place. Say, you look on the outward appearance, but I'm looking at the heart. That same man that God spoke so highly of his heart, of his character, of his integrity, of his faithfulness, of his fidelity. This same man has taken another man's wife and taken another man's life. And he's walking around like he's done nothing. The prophet comes to David and says, I want to tell you a story. David said, tell me a story. So there was a man that had a huge flock of sheep. And there was another man that's got one sheep. Tell me about it. He says, the man that had the huge flock of sheep knew that the man that had one sheep loved the little sheep like a pet, and it was part of his family. Oh, that's a beautiful story. But then the man that had a bunch of sheep, he sent and got the one sheep, took him, cooked him, cleaned him, served him to his guest as a meal. David says, tell me that again. He took and killed that man's sheep. David says, what? He said, the man that did that is worthy of death. You go get him and I'll kill him myself. Prophet looked at David. You're the man, David. You're the man. You're the man, David. You're the man. You're the man. You did this, David. God had to bring David back to his senses. He becomes so intoxicated with his position, with his power, with his prestige, and with his ability to have whatever he felt he was entitled to. He felt entitled to Bathsheba, and he had the right to take her and to take this man's life. He wasn't on his knees crying for forgiveness. He wasn't walking around tearing out his beard and tearing his clothes in repentance. He's walking around like nothing has happened until God brings him to his senses. You see, the devil will fool you so bad that you won't even know yourself. And you won't even understand yourself how low he has brought you. All of us know people that started out innocent, just trying, playing around and doing something. And before you know it, they're totally captivated, totally destroyed, and totally wrecked in their life. And it happens all the time. Because there's always the devil standing there doing everything possible to distract you. All he has to do is distract you. He doesn't have to destroy you at first. All he has to do is distract you. The Apostle Paul talked to the brethren through Titus. He had left Titus at Crete. He had sent Timothy to Ephesus. And about this time, Paul is in a dungeon. He has an 18-inch hole above his head where they lowered this good man food. He had been tied to a Roman soldier, handcuffed to a Roman soldier for 2 years. He had been under house arrest, and he had been free for about 5 years. But now they had put him in a maritime prison, in a dungeon, and on that wet hay with body excrement and urine and feces and rats and maggots, this man knew he was living his last days. He sent to Titus, you tell the church, you tell the church. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and verses 12, Paul told Titus to tell the church, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men. Doing what Paul teaching us. What Paul teaching us. What Paul teaching us. That denying ungodliness, denying it, ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Paul is trying to tell Titus to tell the brethren, don't get caught up with this present world. Live soberly, righteously, and godly. Soberly, my responsibility to myself. Don't get drunk with pride. Don't get drunk with materialism, worldliness, immorality, greed, covetousness, jealousy. Don't get drunk with that stuff. Be sober. Righteousness, my responsibility to my brethren. Love your brethren. Love them with a pure heart, fervently. Love them like Jesus loved, selflessly. Love them to the extent of someone asks you to go a mile, go two. If they ask for your cloak, give your coat too. Love them that you can turn your other cheek. Love them that you know how to use the firm hand, but you can use the tender touch also. Love them to the extent that you understand that in this world there are two categories. There are people and there are things. We're supposed to love people and use things. We've turned it around in our world. We use people and we love things. He said, godly. Love the God that created you. Love him with all your heart. The Apostle Paul talked to the brethren at Rome. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and verses 2, Paul says, I beseech you. I beseech you. I beseech you. I beg you. I implore you. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then Paul went on to say, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So what is each of them telling us? Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 11 brings it home as he's approaching martyrdom. Peter said, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the spirit or against the soul. Peter says, stop it. Abstain. Turn your back. Run like Joseph ran from fleshly lust, because they destroy you. The devil is trying to entice you in, sucker you in to where you will lose your soul. He hates you. The devil hates you. He hates you. The devil hates you. He hates you. Because you've got something he will never have again. The love and the mercy of God. He hates you. Because you can go somewhere he can never go again. You can go to heaven. Before Jesus went on the cross, when the apostles should have been comforting him, Jesus comforted them. So there in John 14, the Lord said to every one of you, in the midst of the world, that we've got to stand in front of this world and show the strength and the courage and the stamina and the fidelity and the faithfulness in the midst of this corrupt and ruined generation. This church has got to grow and be strong and resilient in the midst of what's going on around you. And the only way you're going to find it is to say no to the one that's trying to seduce you, corrupt you, and bankrupt you. And Jesus tried to give you comfort. He said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house, the Lord said, are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. My brothers and my sisters, this is not our home. We are strangers, we are pilgrims, and we are sojourners. Our citizenship, according to the Apostle Paul, as he talked to our brethren at Philippi and at Colossae, our citizenship is in heaven. We are a colony of heaven. This is not our home. We are pilgrims and sojourners. James lets us know we'll be here for just a little while. What is your life? But a vapor that appears for a moment and vanishes, a flower that blossoms and withers. What is your life? Your life will not be here forever. We're here for just a little while. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after death the judgment. You can't stay. It doesn't matter what you amass, you can't stay. It doesn't matter what you hoard. It doesn't matter what you have in the bank. It doesn't matter where you went to school. It doesn't matter what you know. It doesn't matter about the prefixes and suffixes on your name. It doesn't matter where you live. You can't stay. The only thing you can do is get ready to leave, because you cannot stay. And the Lord wants you to know this. He went home and says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. What should we do? Our job, therefore, is to live in such a way that the Lord can come back one day and tell us, well done, and let us come home. And I want you to realize, James says, let me tell y'all something about God. Don't blame God for our weaknesses. James said, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt he any man. James says in James 1, 13 through verses 15. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and is enticed. Like that man enticed me and Hersha. Me and my daddy and my brothers had a favorite fishing hole. My brother's too young to remember it. But my daddy had a favorite place to fish. And we would go out there and in this place to fish, and we'd be pulling out the bluegills and the smallmouth bass and the perches and perch, and we would put them in our basket. And I remember telling my daddy, boy, the fish are really hungry today. He says, these fish not hungry. He said, God already fed those fish. They're just greedy. He says, they're greedy. When we put that little piece of worm on the end of a hook and we throw it out there, and they run for it. He says they do that because they're greedy. God has taken care of us. God has provided for us. God has loved us. God has taught us. And Jesus has died for us. The Hebrew writer therefore says to the Christians who are ready to quit in the midst of all the tribulation they were going through, they were ready to quit. Give up. Say, I didn't sign up for this. This is too hard. Dominican and Nero were doing terrible things during their terms. They took Christians and they put them on poles, covered them in tar, and lit them afire while they were still alive to light the streets of Rome. Nero would take them to his backyard and tie them to trees, cover them in wax, and light them afire to light his gardens while he was having parties. The screams of Christians bringing them joy and entertainment as they burned to death. And the Hebrew, Hellenistic Jews and others were ready to quit. The Hebrew writer didn't apologize for what was going on. Folks today want us to apologize for the hard world, for what's happening in the Supreme Court, for what's happening in Washington, what's happening in the capitals around the country, what's happening when people talk about us as Christians. He didn't apologize. In Hebrew chapter 5 and verses 12, you want to know what he said? He said, when you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again that which is the first principles of the oracles of God. He said, y'all are those that need milk and not strong meat. So I'm going to leave you tonight to understand something. Understand the devil is coming after you. God didn't tell you to run from the devil. He told you to put the devil on the run. The Lord told you to resist the devil and he will flee from you. Our job, therefore, is to resist the devil. Paul said, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. When you get caught up in the stuff of this world, that's when you lose yourself to the extent that God can't save you. I don't want God to tell me, get out of my face, depart from me, for you are a worker of iniquity. There was a young man who was one of the best photographers in the world. My brother, it works for NBC, and so he's one of those type people that produces and does a lot of work of what you see on television. This young man was an award-winning photographer for HBO, and they were going to have a shoot of the largest jump out of airplanes in the history of the world. They were going to be in the book of world records. So hundreds of people went up in the airplane, and at the right time, they all jumped out of the airplanes. Everybody had their parachutes on, had all their paraphernalia on. This young man had put on his paraphernalia. He had strapped everything on. He had gotten himself ready for the jump. All the way down, he filmed them while they made stars and circles and they flipped and they did everything that they were supposed to do to make that world record. At a certain time, little buzzers began to go off and they began to pull the rip cords. And everybody's parachute would go up and bloom and they would go up and the parachute would gently lower them toward the ground. Well, the young man, he is filming all of this as one by one, the parachutes go up. At a certain time, he had a little buzzer that went off. He reached for his ripcord, and it wasn't there. He reached for his emergency chute, and it wasn't there. He had strapped on all of his equipment, his cameras, his recorders, his lens. He had strapped on everything he needed except the one thing he needed to survive the jump, and that was his parachute. And all the way down, and this is documented, you see this young man going until it goes black because he recorded his death as he merged, as they call it, with the ground. Because the one thing he needed, he had forgotten. There are so many of us, we're going through life, and the one thing that we need in order to survive, the one thing we need in order to have eternity, the one thing we need in order to go to heaven, we're leaving that behind. And so often we see those who are seduced and who are enticed to do things that they ought not do, that are not in their best interests. The Apostle Paul, near the time of his death, when he walked out of that jail, and the Apostle Paul has been there with them lowering food to him through that 18-inch hole, all the time he was in prison, no water, sleeping on that wet, nasty, filthy hay, vermin, maggots, rats, mice, everything around him. You can see his beard matted, his clothes matted, stuck to his body. Don't believe what Hollywood tells you. That poor man suffered the last few days before his death. That poor man suffered. He suffered. He suffered. And now they come to get him. He knows that his head is going to be severed from his body. He knows that the executioner is waiting for him. He knows that this is his last day. When they put him in that particular prison, you don't come out of there alive. You only come out to die. And Paul knew it, and everybody else did too. When Paul is walking toward his death, Paul gives an epitaph that every one of you better be able to give when you leave this world. Paul says, "I have fought a good fight." Have you fought a good fight? Have you fought? Have you stood? Have you spoken up? Have you sacrificed? Have you let folks know the difference between the holy and the profane? Have you looked the devil dead in his eye and say, "I will not sin. You will not ruin my family. You will not ruin my son, my daughter, my children. You will not have us." Paul says, "I fought. I fought a good fight. A good fight." Paul said, "I kept the faith. I stood up for the word of God. I didn't let folks use God's name in vain around me. I didn't let folks preach false doctrine and false ways around me. I kept the faith. I finished my course. I finished my course. I finished my course." Are you finishing it? Are you finishing it? When the time comes that the doctors can do nothing else, the nurses can only hold your hand and take your pulse, give you some medicine to ease the pain, when there is no surgery, no procedure, and nothing on this earth that can prolong your pilgrimage here on this earth, and when it's time to go home, when it's time to go home, don't you want to go home? When it's time to go home, go home. The Lord said, don't be one of those that are standing before him saying, "Lord, I did this and I did that. I preached and I sang and I gave and I worked and I did." He says, "Depart from me. Get out of my face. What'd you say, Lord? Get out of my face. Lord, I don't understand. Get out of my face. You are a worker of iniquity. But Lord, I did all that stuff. He says, yeah. But I never knew you. We never had a relationship. All the time you were in the church, all those years, we never had a relationship. We were never close. You dotted I's, you crossed T's, you substituted church going for Christianity, ceremony for worship, but I couldn't get in your heart. You could get in Christ, but Christ couldn't get in you. And now you want to come home to my heaven where I got to bring Paul, who's sitting there with his head on Nero's chopping block, watching a man with a sword that is that long and a blade that wide that severs his head. Paul's looking over in a basket knowing in a few minutes his head's going to be in that basket. And you want me to bring you to the same heaven I'm bringing Paul to? They took a sword and they put it in James' belly and it came out of his back. But he stood there and he preached and he didn't flinch. And you want me to bring you to the same heaven James is going to? They took Stephen to the outskirts of town. And they picked up stones and bludgeoned and bashed that poor man just because he had given them the scheme of redemption and refuted their lies about Jesus Christ. And you want me to bring you to the same heaven? The Lord stood up and gave Stephen a standing ovation. We hear about Jesus sitting on the right hand of God, but this time he was standing because Stephen looked the devil in his eye and didn't flinch. And he stood. And Stephen saw the Lord standing beside God. You have Christians who were martyred, burned, beheaded. And you want to go to the same heaven they're going to? What the Lord says to you is this. I expect you to stand for me because I stood for you. I don't want you to give up on me because I didn't give up on you. If the Lord had said when he was praying, the scariest moments in human history is when Jesus is crying, saying, Father, I've done everything you told me to do. Do you know what they're going to do to me? Do you know they're going to drive nails in me? They're going to beat me. They're going to cut me. They're going to bite me. They're going to slap me. Father, do I have to take this cup also? Three times. The scariest moment in human history. Because there is no plan B. If the Lord had gone back to heaven, we're doomed. We're lost. We have no redemption. If that young man don't get on that cross, we have no salvation. But he stood up and he dried his face and he looked at those Roman soldiers and he went and got on that cross. How dare we not serve him with everything we got? How dare we not give every fiber of our being? How dare we be afraid of the people when he said, don't fear them that can destroy the body, but there's nothing else they can do to you. You fear me. You fear me because I can follow you past the grave, past the funeral, past the flowers, past the undertaker, and I can destroy your soul. You fear me. And so therefore, the Apostle Paul, he's got on his knees. He laid his head there because he says, there's a crown of life laid up for me, not for me only, but all of them that love us appearance, all of them that love what the Lord has done for them. Paul died on that day, but Paul also lived on that day because the Lord loved Paul and Paul gave us an example. We need to hear this. We need to hear this. It's the greatest story ever told about the greatest life ever lived. The Apostle Paul didn't endure because he was strong. Paul was strong because he endured. When you stand, when you speak, when you're not flinching, when you're not afraid, when you look the devil in his eye and say, you don't scare me, and I won't stop being God's child. When Jesus said, I'm Jesus, they fell back because the devil's afraid of the Lord and the power of his might. When you believe this and you decide to change your life, when you step forward to God, God has provided and you possess it. Say, I'm going to stop sinning. Jesus told that woman when she was caught in sin, he knew the hypocrisy of those who wanted to kill her. And he told them, those of you who actually have a right by Jewish law and by moral character, if you have a right to throw the stone, go on and throw the stone. They dropped the stones and walked away. Jesus asked her, where were her accusers? Where were those who were condemning her? And she says she had none. You know what Jesus told her? You stop sinning. I don't condemn you either. But you stop sinning. Stop sinning. He's saying that to every one of us. I don't condemn you either. I came to save you. But you stop sinning. Stop sinning. Acknowledge that he's the Son of God. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You don't say this just with your mouth. You say it with your life. There are a lot of folks say, I believe. I'm not an atheist. I believe. But many of us are practical atheists. It's not that we say that we don't believe. We just live like we don't believe. We live like there is no God. If you're going to confess that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, your life is supposed to confess it. And then you bury your old man. Anything dead need burying. When you say, I'm going to stop sinning, you're the spiritual man. You're the physical man. The one you feed will live. The one you starve will die. You feed the spiritual man, he gets strong. You feed the physical man, he gets strong. And the spiritual man gets weak. When you tell that physical man, from this day forward, I belong to the Lord, he's dead because you're not going to feed him. Anything dead need burying. You take him, you put him in a watery grave, and then you stand up again. You stand up again. You stand up again. A child of God. If you fall away, don't let the devil point in God's face the way he wanted to do with Job and he wants to do with you. Don't let the devil use you to get back at God. Repent. Say, God, I'm sorry. I need thee. I'm sorry. And God says, I will forgive you every time. There is nothing you can do that when you fall on your face before me that I can't forgive you. That's a good deal from a good God. Think about it while we stand and sing.